Today we want to take our reading from the book of Ephesians, in the chapter number 3. It's the book of Ephesians, the chapter number 3. We want to enter the chapter at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, commencing at the verse 14. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And to Paul's amen we add our own, knowing that God will bless the public reading of his word. Let's keep the word of God open and engage just before we come to pray, or come to bring God's word. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, come, Lord, in prayer by faith, desiring that thy blessing will be upon the preached word today. What profit will it be, dear God, if all we declare are enticing words of man's wisdom? We pray that we might speak the truth in love. We pray that today thy power and presence may be known in this meeting place. Come, Lord, come and lift this meeting into a place where God will speak to every waiting and longing soul. Come, dear God, and as it were, push back all those things that are clamoring for our attention, even now as we sit in the pew, as we stand in the pulpit. Lord, bring every thought into captivity. Let every mind and heart be centered upon the Christ of God, who is the sole head and king of the church. Grant us, O God, the infilling of thy Spirit. And may we know, dear God, a special anointing today. In all of my weakness, Lord, make me strong. Make me strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help me to stand, and having done all, to keep on standing. Answer prayer and be with us and cover this meeting place neath the protecting wing of our God. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen and amen. Our subject matter for this service today would be a very large one, but I believe it to be the natural follow-on from what we have been considering together in our family worship services over the last 3 consecutive weeks. For those that haven't been with us, we have been considering certain things that God cannot do. And we've reminded you that God cannot do these things because of his nature and his perfections. His nature, his perfections will not permit him to do anything that is contrary to who and what God is. Today we want to consider together then the things that God can do. The things that God can do. As with our last study on the things that God cannot do, this message will not be exhaustive of the subject matter, for we're going to confine ourselves to a few portions that we find in the New Testament, trusting that what God will show us will encourage the hearts of God's people, preparing you to go out into the world, a world that is no friend to God or to his grace. And so for the time that remains to us, I want to speak on the subject matter, the things that God can do. The things that God can do. There is a common phrase that connects each of our thoughts today, a common phrase that can be traced throughout the scriptures that bring to our attention some of the things that God can do. That phrase is a two-worded phrase. Is able. That's the phrase. Is able. Are you not glad, child of God, that God is able? When we are unable, when inability on the part of family and friends leaves us in no other place to go to than to go to God, praise God, our God is able. When we reach the end of our resources, thank God we can say with the man of God there in 2 Chronicles 25 and the verse number 9, that our Lord is able. He's able to give thee much more than this. When we find ourselves in the furnace of affliction, thank God the child of God can respond like those three Hebrew boys responded in their fiery furnace experience there in Daniel 3 in the verse 17, that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We find at school or in the workplace being confronted by those who in their pride defy the living and the true God of heaven. Thank God the child of God can respond like King Nebuchadnezzar responded to his humbling experience by the King of heaven, that those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Let me draw then your attention to some of the things that God is able to do. In the first instance, God is able to surpass in all that we could ever ask or think. God is able to surpass in all that we could ever ask or think. In the passage that we read together here in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul in prayer is coming before the throne of grace on bended knees to ask God specifically for three things. Firstly, he asked that the saints of God would be strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Ghost. He asked that in verse 16. Secondly, he prays that the saints of God would know the love of Christ and then that they would be rooted and grounded in that love, verses 17 through to verse 19a. And then thirdly, he requests that each saint would be filled with all the fullness of God, verse 19b. And now he comes to, as it were, close out his prayer with these words of doxology in verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Now there are some people and they believe that these words are a blank check. In other words, whatever they ask God, he will give them, but to a far greater degree than they ever even imagined or expected. Well, I don't believe that that is the case. I don't believe that this verse substantiates the name it and claim it teaching of those who propagate the so-called prosperity gospel, where they teach that just whatever you desire, just name it and claim it, and God will give it to you. Does this verse give the believer a free hand in asking God for anything, for everything? But the scriptures are very clear that the only prayer that is heard and answered is whenever that prayer is according to God's will, and the granting of that petition has the glory of God as its ultimate objective. Those are the prayers that Christ hears. Those that are according to God's will, and those that have the glory of God as its ultimate objective. And so only whenever we pray for those things that are agreeable to God's will and have a single eye to God's glory, then and only then is God able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so our prayers must, as it were, go through those two gates. Is what I'm praying, is it in accordance to the will of God? And secondly, is the glory of God my ultimate objective for praying this very prayer? When they enter and go through those two gates, God is able to do then far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, I like Paul's style of writing, especially when now and again Paul presents a truth, and then he adds another layer to that layer of foundational truth, ending up with a structure a little bit like an inverted pyramid. If we can understand what the pyramids look like, turn it around 180 degrees. And that's a bit like Paul's preaching or writing style. He places one truth upon another truth upon another truth upon another truth until the whole truth is seen in its complete glory. Now, if you can remember back many, many months ago, I showed you one place where Paul does this. This is his style, his type of writing. I'll give you the verse, I'll read it to you, and then explain it. 2 Corinthians 4:17. You don't need to turn there. 2 Corinthians 4:17. This is what Paul wrote. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And if you can remember back then, many months ago, we presented to you that Paul could have very easily written, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us glory. And that would have been enough. But he adds another term to that word glory, weight of glory. And then he adds another term, exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then he adds another term, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, or more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And then he ends up saying this, it's a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Term after term, he piles it up until the whole truth is seen in its complete glory. Paul uses the same style here in Ephesians chapter 3 in the verse 20. Because Paul could have very easily written, now unto him that is able. And that would have been enough. But he adds another term. He is able to do. He's not only able, but he actually does that which he is able to do. And then he adds another term. Able to do that we ask. And then adds another term. Able to do that we think. And then he adds these, and he brings them together, able to do that we ask or think, and then adds another term, able to do all that we ask or think, adds another term, able to do above all that we ask or think, able to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, do you believe that, child of God? Do you believe that your God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or all that we ask or think? Because if you believe that, I would see you more regularly at their public times of prayer. And God would see more of you in your private seasons of prayer. If you truly believe that our God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. If you believe that, I tell you, you would be a man and woman of prayer. I wonder, is there someone here today and you've given up on prayer? You've given up on private prayer. The public prayer meeting went many, many, many months ago. Now the private prayer, you've given up on it. You've been seeking God for something in your life. You don't see the answer. It's coming, and so the time, as it were, to go to the place of prayer, that's been infiltrated. You've been distracted now by other things, and now no longer do you seek the face of God prayer meeting on a Wednesday night before the services or week of prayer that'll come along. No, there's other things that have come in. You've become distracted. We understand that there are responsibilities. We understand that. But there's effort that's needed in the work of God. We need to seek the Lord together as the family of God. If you want God's blessing in this church, it will not come from this preacher. It will come down from God, and it will come in answer to prayer. And maybe you're here today and you're discouraged because, yes, you have been seeking for something, something according to God's will, something that will bring glory to God, and that prayer has not yet been answered. Well, then continue to seek Him, because our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even think. You may ask, how can you be sure of that, preacher? How can you be sure that God will do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think? I can be sure of that because in my life I have already abundant proof that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think. Think of it. He has chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has inscribed my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He has provided for me a Redeemer in the person of His own dear Son, who has secured eternal redemption for me. He has made me a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am an inheritor of eternal glory. Now ask yourself this question. If these privileges are yours, did you ever ask for them? No. Because by nature we were found dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet He bestowed upon me those things that were exceeding abundant above all that I could ever ask or think. And having thus done so, will He feel this week? Will He feel in the future to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or I think? Fellow believer, because of God's infinite sufficiency and because of His illimitable bounty, there is a liberality in God that surpasses our expectations. Don't have small views of God. There is a liberality in our God, a liberality in our God that surpasses our expectations. Prove me now herewith, He said. I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there may not be room enough to receive it. Well, will we prove Him this week? Will you prove Him this week? Will you prove Him in your home? Will you prove that your God is able to do exceeding? Will I? My home, my marriage. May God help us. May God enlarge our desires. May God warm our hearts. May God deepen our confidence in God. We have thought about Him over the last three things, the things that He cannot do. He cannot fail. He cannot break His promises. He cannot lie. He cannot die. Some of these things that our God cannot do, this should have deepened your confidence in your God. May God help us as we regard Him as one who is able to surpass in all things that I'm able ever to ask or think. There is a second thing that God is able to do. We have to turn a few books back. We're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Secondly, our God is able to supply all the grace we need to live and to serve Him. Our God is able to supply all the grace that I need to live and to serve Him. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, we read these words, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work." Now we must understand the context in which these words sit. Because the context in which these words sit within the context of our financial giving to God and to His work. Consider just the words in the previous verse. Verse number 7, "Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver." And what Paul is preaching or teaching here is that no man, no woman, no young person will ever be a loser when they give to God's work. Never. They will never lose out. Now you may not be financially better, but God will make all grace abound toward you. All grace. All grace to live for Christ. What Paul's really saying here, he's saying, don't think that by giving liberally to God's work that you will in some way be impoverished or be reduced to some sort of want. Rather, that you should confide in the all-sufficient God who is able to furnish you abundantly with what is needful for the supplies of your necessities. I'm sure most of you, or some of you, have got investments, some sort of an investment, one that you maybe weekly or monthly place money into with a hope of a greater reward, a greater dividend at the end whenever the investment matures. However, there are times when there are investments that give negative returns and you actually get less than what you put in. That never happens in God's work. There is no investment that you or I can make in God's work whereby we will be, as it were, negatively rewarded by the God of all grace. Your time that you invest in that Sunday school class, week after week, there you are Monday through to Friday, maybe even to Saturday, trying to get something for the children, something for the young people in the Bible class. And there you are laboring for God, putting hours and hours into the work. And you're thinking, well, here I am, I'm making an investment. I tell you, brother or sister, I tell you, God will make all grace abound toward you. Maybe you help in some part of the work, a committee man, an elder. Maybe you help around the house of God, cleaning, playing, doing something, standing in the open air. Maybe just speaking a word, visiting the sick, going to those who have been bereaved, and there you are. Nobody else knows about it, but there you are. You make your way to encourage the saint of God who has lost a loved one. I tell you, God will make all grace abound toward you. There are no negative dividends, as it were, because God has promised to reward His children. As we give voluntarily and cheerfully to the Lord, He is able to make all grace abound toward us. Albert Barnes, he commented on this verse. He said this: the divine blessing rests upon the liberal. Now, that does not mean what we would think what a liberal is, someone who has no morals. He's speaking about those who are generous. He says, the divine blessing rests upon the liberal, or those who are generous. And while every person, he said, should make proper provision for his family, everyone should give liberally, confiding in God that He will furnish the supplies for our future needs. He said this: let this maxim, or this motto, be borne in mind, that no one is usually made the poor by being liberal. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. God will make all grace abound toward you. Brother, sister, God can give you such abundant grace that you will not feel the loss of any generous contribution you make to His service. It was John Macduff who wrote in his little book, The Faithful Promiser. He wrote about the grace that God will bestow to us as a result of our giving. He says He will give us grace in all circumstances and situations. Grace in all changes, he said. Grace in all the varied phases of the Christian's being, grace in sunshine and in storm, grace in health and in sickness, grace in life and in death, grace for the old believer, grace for the young believer, grace for the tried believer and the weak believer and the tempted believer, grace for duty and grace in duty, grace to carry the joyous cup with a steady hand, and grace to drink the bitter cup with an unmurmuring spirit, grace to have prosperity sanctified, and grace to say through tears, "Your will be done." This is the grace He'll give. God is able to bestow such grace. And for what purpose is this grace bestowed? Well, our text identifies the purpose, because it says that ye may abound unto every good work. The bestowing of grace should cause us to abound in every good work. And can I say that if you're not abounding in every good work, the question must be asked then, has God's grace abounded toward you? If you're not abounding in every good work, that which the Bible speaks of, has grace abounded toward you? I fear for some in this congregation, because I look for signs of grace and I find none. I look to see you abounding in every good work, but all I see is worldliness. All that I see is indifference to spiritual things. All that I see is little appetite for the things of God. And I ask myself, has grace abounded to them? Has grace abounded to them? Make sure that God's grace has abounded towards you. Do you abound onto every good work? And if after an honest appraisal of your spiritual condition you find yourself a graceless soul, well then come to Christ and be saved by His grace, regardless of what preacher or spiritual oversight think you are. Make sure God's grace has abounded towards you. There is a third thing that God is able to do. And for this, we turn our attention to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And this time, it's a chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the verse number 18. The God of heaven is able to succor His children in their temptations. He's able to succor His children in their temptations. That truth is presented here in the words of the verse number 18, Hebrews chapter 2. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, why did He take into Himself the nature of man and not of angels? Why did the second person of the Godhead become a man? Well, one of the reasons is presented in these words in verse 18. He did so in order that He might be able to succor His people in their trials. You see, no angel could do that. They never experienced temptation, and thus the angels cannot enter sympathetically into the temptations of man. Instead, the believer needs succor that is born by the experience of one who is bone of our bone and is able to succor us. Christ, due to His person as the God-man and by His experience of suffering, can give such succor to those who suffer and who are tempted. That word succor is a wonderful word. In the Greek, it's a compound word. We've said what that means, made up of two parts. The first part simply means to shout. The second part means to run. In that word, we have this idea. It signifies someone running in response to a shout or cry for help. It's like a lifeguard. Whenever a child or an adult is found struggling within the water, they cry out, "Help! Help!" And at that cry, the lifeguard brings succor. He runs in aid at the cry of help. What a wonderful picture that is. The God of heaven running to aid us, His tempted child. Because Christ was tempted, He can empathize, He can sympathize with us whenever we are being tested, whenever we are being tried. Thank God, our God does not stand aloof. Our God is not untouched by our trials. Rather, He enters into our trials as our compassionate great high priest, who in the words of Hebrews 4 and the verse 15, He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Child of God, today you have one who in Christ is fully qualified, suited fitted to help you through the present trial? So question not then his ability as you find yourself in the time of testing, for your God is able. Your God is able to bring you succor in all of your temptations. Doubt not, child of God, his capability to aid you, but comfort yourself with these truths, that the one who brings succor is supplicating for you and is supporting you in your trials. Consider him who in his hour of testing triumphed, though he suffered. And as you consider him, take heart then that he is well able to help you to triumph through your union to him in your hour of testing. He's able to succor. There's a fourth thing that God can do. We stay in the book of Hebrews this time. We turn to the chapter 7 and the verse 25. This is a point I believe is relevant to those in this meeting who are out of Christ, who know not the Savior, have no saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want you to realize from the words of Hebrews 7 and the verse 25 that our God, he's able to save sinners to the uttermost. He's able to save. You read there, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come on to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How many a sinner uses the excuse, God could never save the likes of me with all my past, with all my sin. It is impossible. God could never save me. And yet, these words, they blow such an argumentation. They blow it out of the water, because God has all the ability and God has all the power and God has all the resources that are required to rescue a man or woman, to rescue a boy or girl from eternal death and everlasting damnation. Yes, he's able to save. He's able to save from the uttermost of our depravity. He's able to save from the uttermost of our disgrace. He's able to save from the uttermost of our despair. He's able to save from the uttermost of our dejection. He's able to save from the uttermost of our distress. He's able to save from the uttermost of our dishonor. And he's able to save us unto the uttermost. He's able to save us to the uttermost of his grace. He's able to save us to the uttermost of his goodness. And he's able to save us to the uttermost of his glory. He's able to save. The word uttermost indicates the completeness, yea, the perfection of the salvation that God provides for the trusting sinner. Because that word uttermost, it means this, to the very end. That's the word. To the very end. He's able to save us not only now, but he'll continue to save us as in the work of sanctification, not speaking about salvation and various phases. No. A trusting child of God is saved eternally in a moment of time, but he continues to save us from our sin and eventually will ultimately save us from the very presence of sin. He saves us to the very end. To the very end. And beyond. By virtue of all that the Son of God did in his life, his death and resurrection, God is able to save men and women from their sin. You see, folks, unsaved person in this house today, God's not only willing to save, and God is not only ready to save, but God is able. God is able to save. Such a truth you do not doubt. You sit with those around you who evidence the very fact that God is able to save. So let me ask you this question. Why are you not saved? Why are you not a Christian? Is there unbelief on your part that God could save a sinner like you? If so, I tell you, you would be the first sinner who came to Christ that he would not be able to save. You'd be the very first. This verse should end your doubts. as a result of Christ's unchangeable priesthood, as a result of Christ's once offering up for himself for sin, as a result of that sacrifice, thank God, our God is able also to save them to the uttermost. The hymn writer captured that very truth in the words, "To the uttermost he saves." To the uttermost he saves. Dare you now believe and his love receive, to the uttermost Jesus saves. There is a final thing that God is able to do. When God saves a sinner and makes them his child, he is able to secure eternally his own people. He's able to secure eternally his own people. Is that not another reason why sinners linger in their sin? They do not doubt God's ability to save, but they do doubt God's ability to keep. And yet we read these wonderful words in that little book of Jude just before the Revelation. Jude chapter, there is only one chapter, Jude verse 24. Speaking of God's ability to keep, verse 24 of that little epistle of Jude. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Similar sentiments are found whenever Paul would write there to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 12. He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able." He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What have we committed to him? Well, I believe we have committed, in the words of 1 Peter 4 verse 19, we have committed the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4 verse 19. That's what we have committed to him. We have committed the keeping of our souls. There are four things that assure us that God is able to keep us. And they are very brief. God is able to keep us from falling and to secure us eternally, firstly, because of his purchase of us. Having purchased us by his precious blood, paid the highest price possible to make us his own, we need not fear that we shall fall away utterly. Having purchased us, he will preserve us. Secondly, his power in us. There is a power that now worketh within the child of God. It is the power of God, a power that cannot be overthrown, and thereby the believer, by that power, is kept from falling. Thirdly, his prayers for us. Christ prays for the preservation of his children in the word. One example found in the high priestly prayer, John 17, 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the believer, from the evil." No prayer of Christ goes unanswered. Therefore, his prayers for us assure us that he's able to keep us from falling and to eternally secure us. Fourthly, his promises to us. The security of the saints is emphasized over and over and over again. You know the verse as well. "He gives eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." What about 1 Peter 1 verse 5? There we read that God's elect children, they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Child of God, my ability and your ability to persevere in the Christian life is not sourced in failing me or you. It's sourced in one who by his omnipotent power is able to keep you from falling. And praise God, not only that, but the verse goes on to say that he's able to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. His purchase of us, his power in us, his prayers for us, his promises to us give us the assurance that God is able to eternally secure his own children. Our God is able. He's able. He's able to surpass in all We could ask or think, he's able to supply all the grace we need to live and serve him. He's able to succor his children in their temptation. He's able to save sinners to the uttermost. And he's able to secure eternally his own people. Surpass, supply, secure, succor, save. Our God is able to do all these things and much more than this. Child of God, if you go out of this house today depressed, there's something wrong. This is your God. This is my God. And these are the things that he is able to do. Let us then go forth from this meeting place with our confidence grounded in the one and in the true living God, the God who is able. May God take that which has been of him and apply it where the need is. And may you go forth rejoicing in your God. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I trust you have seen him today and all that he's able to do. May God help us. May God help us to hide the word in our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we just still ourselves in thy presence. We pray that we would behold our God. We pray, O God, that all of our confidence would be placed in him. This God who cannot fail, who cannot lie, who cannot die. Oh, let our confidence be now in him who is able to do all of these things for us. We are so undeserving. Oh God, grant to us a true appreciation of our God. We pray that thou will be with every family represented here. We pray that you'll encourage them in the Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there might be just that, Lord, that reevaluation and that reassessment of just the walk with God. We enter a new season. We're in need of a stirring in our midst. We desire, O God, that thou will come. As the years and as the months of this year, as they quickly pass, we pray that we'll just see God at work, this God who is able. Lord, we admit our own inability. But our eyes are on thee. Lord, answer prayer. Grant, O God, safety as we make our way home. Bring us all to thy house tonight. Give us a desire for that, we pray. And Lord, we pray that souls will be saved in this place. And Father, what we have preached theoretically might be evidenced experimentally. As sinners trust in Christ. Do that even this morning for those who are unsaved. Be with us now. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen.